here this evening, I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 18, and if you could please take a look there at Acts chapter 18 with me here for just a moment as we transition into the message. God has stirred my heart about a number of different things here, and I mentioned a moment ago that God has been working on my heart even this last week while I was out with Netcasters. And you know, it's funny, when you come into a class and you're teaching a class, there's one thing to be said for just presenting material, even material that you have presented before, but there's another thing to be said when you get out into the harvest fields and begin to expose yourself to the great need that is all around us. And it was incredible to see God's hand at work. I don't know the exact numbers of how many young people were saved. 23 young people saved this last, 23 people saved this last week. A number of gospel-focused Bible studies scheduled. There's a man I got to lead to the Lord on Tuesday last week. Lord willing, tomorrow I'll be going and starting the connection with him. He's already texted me several times and is greatly looking forward to that. But you know, the harvest is plenteous, as I mentioned a moment ago. God is on the move today. In fact, I remarked to Ms. Bernshine, she lives just across Good Hope from where we were going out visiting. And I just mentioned to her in the hallway the other day, I said, "You've been praying for that neighborhood, haven't you?" Of course, I knew she was. But you know, our church is getting on praying ground. Many of you are praying. You are seeking God's face for great breakthroughs in our communities. And I want you to know, I leave and then I come back, and I leave and then I come back. And this last week out in that community was different. And I want you to know, one of the reasons why I think it was different is because you were praying. It seemed like, and I think Katie and Sam would agree, it seemed like almost, I mean, we had a hard time getting through our section. It took us 3 days to get through one map. Because it seemed like every time we started talking to somebody, God opened doors. And we got into the house, or we got into a gospel conversation. And it was amazing to see the openness there in that neighborhood. And God is on the move here. And in Acts chapter 18, I want us to look at a story of another individual who found himself in a situation where God also was on the move. Chapter 18, verse 1 here, we find Paul is on his second missionary journey. He had just a few chapters prior been called over from Asia Minor to the Grecian peninsula through the Macedonian call. And when he went over to that place, he ministered in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, led many people to Jesus Christ, planted a number of churches there in the North Grecian peninsula. He traveled further south and ministered, as you know, in Athens, preached there in Mars Hill. Well, God led him further south to a strategic city, the city of Corinth, and that's where we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 18. Here it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So basically what's happening here is Paul did not actually live on missionary support. He actually worked for his income. He linked up with these believers that had been kicked out of Rome for political reasons. And he began to work making tents. And as he worked and as he was waiting for his co-workers to arrive, he began to lay the groundwork in the synagogues. I don't know exactly how it worked, but in essence, what I think he was doing is he was going into those synagogues. He was opening up the Old Testament and planting seeds, or rather landmines, that later he would take advantage of as he began to lay line upon line that there was a Messiah and that he'd already come, but he didn't outright cut loose quite yet. In verse 5, his help arrived. It says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So here in verse 5, Paul cuts loose. He begins to preach the gospel with gusto. He lifts up his voice, and without apology, he proclaims not only that there was a Messiah, but that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, you know, when you begin to cut loose like that and just plain proclaim the gospel, stuff happens. And it's not always good. What we find in the next verse here, it says, and when, not if, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. I don't know that I would ever say that at a doorstep. But he said that here to the Jews. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So his team members arrive. He feels the liberty. In fact, God just, man, caused the burden to burn within him. He preached the gospel. They had riot and revival all at the same time. It said many of the Corinthians hearing believed. In fact, they, because they were kicked out of the synagogue, they formed another assembly of believers in the house that shared the wall with the synagogue. Talk about splitting a church and moving next door. God was on the move and God was doing something great. On the one hand, you had revival. God was on the move. And yet on the other hand, you had riot. There was all kinds of oppression and persecution. And honestly, plenty of reasons to be afraid. And in the next verse here, Jesus felt the need to do something supernatural. In verse 9, the scripture says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Here's what he said. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What I'd like to speak to you about here this evening is the tongue screw of fear. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I do ask that as we open the word and as we explain its sense, its meaning, and apply it, I pray, God, that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that you would give me that very same boldness as you gave Paul. And I pray, Lord, for those here today that are on the verge of a great work in their lives in the harvest field, I pray that this message would send them over the edge. Lord, we need your presence. We need your power. We need you to speak. If I'm the only one speaking, nothing's going to happen. But God, if you speak, if you thunder forth from heaven, much can be done. So Lord, we ask you to come and speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. The date was October 6th, 1573. Her name was Maika Weens. This lady was the wife of a well-known Anabaptist pastor in Europe. This pastor had apparently been making waves because God was working in his life and through his ministry. The reason why I know this man was making waves is because the Catholic authorities took not him, but his wife and held her for ransom, so that he would forsake his faith and his ministry and his Lord. Well, this woman, Maika Weens, on that day had been taken, and because she refused to recant her faith, because her husband refused to succumb to the pressure, they two had agreed together that there were a lot of things they might do, but one thing they would not do is they would not forsake their Lord. Well, this woman, Maika Weens, on October 6th, had been sentenced to be burned at the stake. She wrote a letter to her son, Adrian, who was 15 years old, in the weeks prior when she had found out that she had been condemned to die. And she told her son, Adrian, she said, son, please, whatever you do, do not forsake your Lord and never back down in your boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this woman was taken that day to that stake, and as she was ushered out, her son was there to watch his mother burn. Now, there's something you need to understand, though, about those days, because it didn't take the Catholic Church long to figure out that as those people were affixed to that stake to be burned, they many times would give dying words of witness. Many times they would sing songs of praise to Jesus. Many times these people would preach a sermon as they were being burned alive, and the Catholic Church realized that those very words had a profound effect upon the listeners, and sometimes what they intended to be a warning and a discouragement ended up being a catalyst for God doing greater and greater things through those who were following the Lord. Well, they'd figured out quickly that they needed to silence those witnesses. And so what they did is they devised a tactic known as the tongue screw. Tongue screw was a simple piece, two pieces of metal that were attached by a hinge on one side. And up on the top, they had a screw that was threaded through both of those metal pieces. And what they would do is they would take this metal piece, and before they brought them out to be burned at the stake, they would depress it over the person's tongue. And then they would take the screw, and they would screw that screw through their tongue until it was fastened to their tongue. The effect was very effective. In fact, this day, when this woman, Maika Weens, was taken out, though she loved her Lord Jesus with all of his heart, she had a large piece of metal hanging out of her mouth, which effectively silenced her witness. She was taken to that stake, and because though her heart was singing praises to God, though she was glorying in the opportunity to suffer for the Lord Jesus' sake, this woman could say nothing because of the tongue screw. She was taken to that stake there that day, affixed to the stake, and as her son Adrian watched, the emotion of it all overcame him, and he fainted and fell to the ground unconscious. When he awoke, everyone was gone. And there where his mother had been tied to the stake was just a pile of ashes and burnt remains on the ground. This young man, Adrian, walked over to the remains of his mother looking for some memento to remember her by, and as he pushed his hands and sifted through the remains of his mother, his hand came upon something hard and metallic, and he picked it up, and it was the tongue screw. And that young man took that tongue screw as a reminder that he ought never let anything keep his mouth closed for Jesus for the rest of his life. You know, the Catholics figured out a method of keeping God's people silent, but Satan has a method that is far more effective at keeping you and I silent. It's fear. If we look at verse 9 again, here Jesus is speaking to Paul, and again I remind you that Paul is in the midst of God doing great things. God is on the move. People are getting saved. It's an encouraging time, and yet even in the midst of encouraging times where we know that God is working, still the battle can rage, and still our hearts can be discouraged in the way, and still we can find ourselves allowing the tongue screw of fear to keep our mouths closed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says to Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak." Because there's something you got to understand about fear. When you allow fear, specifically the fear of man, into your heart, when you fear what they're going to say at the doorstep, when you fear the way they're going to look at you, when you fear rejection, what always happens is fear keeps your mouth shut. There are a lot of kinds of fears that we face every day. In fact, I was doing a little study on this. There's some weird fears out there. There's a fear called pilatophobia, and that's the fear of bald people. There's a fear called chaetophobia, and that's the fear of hairy people. There's odontophobia, and that's fear of teeth. I've met a few of those people before. The greatest fear that you and I face on a day-to-day basis when it comes to our witness is the fear of man. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 25, you know the verse, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You see, fear is the opposite of faith when it comes to our witness. Fear says God can't or God won't, but in the end, every time, fear says I won't. Fear always leads to ignoring God's commands, disobeying His commission. Fear is just another name for unbelief. You see, fear says no when God says go. And you know, fear is that tongue screw that keeps our mouths shut. Jesus' burden for Paul was that he would not be afraid, but instead speak, because you can't do both at the same time. He says, hold not thy peace. Don't hold back. Don't keep your mouth shut. Open it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't just say, don't fear. Because that's not always helpful for us, is it? You know, I know you fear, but don't. William, I know you fear sometimes, but just don't do it anymore. Just don't. Ethan, don't fear. Just don't fear. Don't worry about it. Leia, don't fear, please. And nobody ever calls out names here. Just don't fear. Zach, do not fear. You know, just saying don't fear doesn't necessarily equip somebody to overcome their fears, does it? Just the statement, be not afraid, that statement alone does not calm our fears, nor does it loose our tongue. And that's why Jesus did not stop with the command, be not afraid, but he introduced three reasons why we don't have to be afraid. In fact, look at verse 10 here, that first word, a three-letter word. Somebody call out, what is that first word in verse 10? Or that's a really important word, by the way, when you study your Bible. This is a key word to unlocking the meaning in many of God's truths in the Bible, because the little word F-O-R says, hey, I'm about to present to you the reason or grounds for what I just said prior. So Jesus just said prior, don't be afraid, speak, don't hold back. Here's why I can say that. For, number one, I am with thee. You know, the first reason why you don't have to fear is because of God's presence. You know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus made it very clear in the Great Commission. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you always. Even unto the end of the age. You know, it's a great encouragement to me, as I'm sure it is to you, that when I go out and open my mouth about Jesus Christ, I'm not going by myself. And again, I know many of you are aware of this. Listen, this is Falls Baptist Church. We talk about Christ in you all the time. But you know, I find so many times we don't factor him in. We don't factor him in. Instead, we factor in stuff like this. Oh, they don't seem interested right now. Oh, it doesn't seem like to be it's a very convenient time right now. Oh, no, that they're the kind of person, they're an atheist. No one could ever persuade them. They have their mind set already. And because we don't factor in the very presence of Jesus at times, fear keeps our mouth shut. But I want you to know you're not alone in your witness. You know, as much as it's a thrill for you and me to go out and to do things when we know we have somebody who knows what they're doing along with us, we don't just have Jesus along with us. He's in us. And he doesn't just want to be in us, giving us hints and tips from the inside. He is the one that wants to live through us. Listen, the power of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to overcome any obstacle that is in your path. When you stand at the doorstep, it ought not be, I sure hope something happens. It ought to be, Jesus is here, and I want to unleash his presence upon this home. See, the very fact that Jesus is with us means you're not alone. It's not about what you are capable of. It's about what he is capable of. You know, it's such an encouragement to me. As you know, I travel in youth evangelism all over the country. And there are many times when coming into a preaching session, my guys are standing up in the center and they're singing, what will you do with Jesus? Or don't go away without Jesus. Or God's final call. And I'm about ready to stand up and get there. And you know what? As I'm standing over by the sound system, my Bible in my hand, about ready to end the music with my other, I stand over there and I said, oh God, I can't do this. I've been doing this for 6+ years now and I still can't do it. God, but you have an anointing and an unction that I need for this moment right now. And I'm asking for it. I'm taking it. Let's go. I begin to preach. And God comes down. We had a couple folks from South Bend here this morning visiting Lighthouse Baptist Church. We had an amazing week there. In fact, the first night, I don't remember the exact number, we had somewhere in the 70s, something like that, in attendance total. And it was a rough night, wasn't it, Tristan? It's pretty rough. Emma, you remember that night? It's kind of crazy. Where's Hannah? It was kind of a sketchy night. Just a crowd of people that were very unsettled, a little bit rebellious, just not wanting to cooperate. And it's kind of one of those nights where you can go through the night and think, oh boy, this is going to just be great. This is, oh boy. And I stood up, depending on Jesus, to preach. All I can say is this: God came down. And the people came back. And we had, what was the number? Was it 38? I think it was 38 get saved in one night. I think you probably saw the video of the counseling room there in the year in review video. But that was one night where I looked at what happened. At the end of the night, I had a stack of cards, like sometimes 1-2 weeks worth of meetings in one night. And I remember saying, that wasn't me. And you know what? When God does that through you, it won't be you either. It'll be Jesus. Because listen, ministry effectiveness and opening our mouth is not, listen, if it was all about what you were able to do, you have good reason to fear. No offense. But if it were all about what I was capable of, I would have good reason to fear too. Because I'm not capable of a whole lot. I'm weak. And that's never going to change. But my God and the Lord Jesus inside of me is strong. And that's never going to change either. And so when we go and when we open our mouth, we need to factor in Jesus. You don't have to fear because of God's presence in you and through you. The second reason he presents here in this verse 10, look at it again. He says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." You see, the second reason why you don't have to fear is because of God's protection. I don't know if you've ever felt this way when you're going into a particular ministry situation or maybe a neighborhood and you begin to kind of look around and you think, am I going to make it out of here alive? I don't know if anybody's ever found themselves in a situation like that. I could tell some stories there. I'll spare John Sikma for a moment. we've had some pretty interesting times over the years. And listen, God's protection doesn't guarantee that you won't get a bloody lip. Right? Doesn't guarantee that you won't get roughed up some. But it does guarantee that nothing will happen to you unless God allows it. And see, many times what I think we do is this. We go in and we view our protection as up to us. Don't we? We're survival-oriented beings, right? We go into a situation and many times we take a look at the circumstance and we think, oh, I wonder if I should get out of here. Oh no, what do I need to do? If so-and-so pulls a gun, what am I going to have to do? And if so-and-so attacks me, what do I need to do? And if you live your life like that and if your protection is up to you, you'll run the moment things begin to heat up. See, fear forgets God's protection. You remember the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land under Moses' leadership, right? Remember they arrived at that fateful city, Kadesh Barnea. And remember, they walked up and they sent those spies in, and the spies saw something I don't think they were expecting. You know what they saw? They saw a battle ahead. They saw walls, as they said it, all the way up to heaven. They saw giants, they said, that made them look like grasshoppers in their sight. And they looked at that, and I'm sure they probably looked at their wives and said, "You want a father for your children? I don't think we can do this. There's no way. It's not safe." But they forgot something. And this is really what fear forgets every time. They forgot about God. Listen, if it were all about the giants, they had a reason to be afraid. But God's a whole lot bigger than those giants were. You don't have to fear because of God's presence. You don't have to fear because of God's protection. Don't plan on God letting you down. But thirdly, you don't have to fear, and this is really what I'm burdened about here tonight, because of God's plan. Look at the last phrase here in verse 10. For, there's that word again. For I have, what's the next two words? I have much people in this city. Much people in this city. God was talking about Corinth, but God might as well be saying that about Milwaukee, Menominee Falls, and Germantown here today. I have much people in this city. Paul, you have no idea what I'm doing out there. My spirit is moving all over this city and preparing the way for a harvest the likes of which you've never seen before. Paul, if you fear, your mouth will stay shut and that plan will not be accomplished. But Paul, I got you covered. I'm coming with you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about taking care of yourself. I'll take care of you. And by the way, Paul, I'm doing something big. Fear diminishes God's plan. See, it's not about you and what you could foresee done in this situation. It's about God and what He's already doing and what He intends to do in that situation. And I've got news for you. God's plans are probably bigger than yours. Probably. You know, there's one specific thing that I'm burned about here tonight, and this is something that God did in my heart here this last week. This last week, Pastor Gilmore and I, more him than me, trained the young people in the Netcasters soul winning strategy, if you will, trained them how to use the how tract. We trained them how to ask the key questions. And of course, as you know, during a week of Netcasters, we don't just sit in a classroom and learn about it, we go out and we do it. And on Tuesday afternoon, we went out and we went from door to door. And I remember coming into that day, I had gone out soul winning on Sunday with Jake Allen. And I'd gone out that last Sunday a week ago, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, I was defeated. You say, "Brother Bosler, you're an evangelist, you're not supposed to be defeated." No, I'm made out of the same stuff every one of you is made out of. And I remember we got into some conversations, and there were several times where I chickened out and said, "Oh, thank you so much, we'll see you later." You ever been there? You know, you kind of get the good news flyer into their hands and, "Thanks, hope to see you there." We've all done that. And then Jake, good old Jake, it was his turn. And there's this lady who comes to the door, the top of the apartment. You know what I'm talking about. And she comes to the door, and it's so obvious that she's busy. You know, like I'm seeing the door open, I'm seeing the look on her face, I'm smelling the food in the back, and I'm thinking there's no way this lady's going to want to talk. And good old Jake, not paying attention to any of that, just goes into the key questions. And I'm thinking, "Jake, come on, she's busy. What are you doing, Jake?" And Jake's probably thinking, "I'm preaching the gospel." Good idea. And while we didn't necessarily get into a conversation, we got a whole lot farther with her than we ever would have otherwise. And I know just those moments was an encouragement to me because as I went into Tuesday, I remember God spoke to my heart and he said to me, Bobby Bosler, ask those key questions. If you don't do anything else, ask those key questions. You say, what are the key questions? I could have some Netcaster students come up and tell us, but I won't. First question is this: if you died today, tomorrow, or 5 years from now, are you 100% for sure that all your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? Great question. I decided that when I went out, I was going to start there. I was going to ask that to pretty much everybody that gave me a 3-second window. I could speak fast. And the second key question follows that up and says, what would you say a person needs to depend on to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life? And you know, I determined I was going to go and I was going to ask them if they knew 100% for sure. And then I was going to follow that up with, what does a person need to depend on? And you know, we were out on Tuesday and it was probably I asked the first guy. It was a fellow in his garage. I asked him, I don't know if Sam remembers, the fellow in his garage, the Hmong guy, and I asked him the questions, and we went to the next house, and I'm the trainer, so I'm the guy who's supposed to be on point here, and we go to the next house, and nobody was there, and then we go to the next house, and I'm walking up the driveway, and it's kind of like the same situation as before. This guy's working on his car, he's obviously busy, right? You know, things are all apart, there are nuts and bolts all over the place, and he's working on something electrical, so he could probably die if he's not paying good enough attention. I don't know. And I walked up, and I felt 1,000 reasons flood through my mind as to why this wasn't a good time. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask the key questions. At the very least, I am going to ask the key questions and see what God does. I walked up to this man named Alvin, and I asked him, hey, you know, kind of pulled out the good news flyer and said, hey, friend, just wanted to invite you to a very special day that we've got coming up on October 1st. There's a lot of news out there today, right? A lot of it's bad, the rest of it's fake, right? And we wanted to give you some good news about how Jesus died on the cross for your sins and how he offers to eternal life. Say, by the way, if you die today, tomorrow, or 5 years from now, are you 100% for sure that all of your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven? Up until this point, he had been kind of not looking at me, just kind of head buried in the car. He kind of set the good news track over somewhere else and didn't really look like he was listening. And when I asked that question, he kind of looked over and said, no, I don't. Kind of kept going. I'm thinking, this guy isn't listening. But all right, let's go to the next question. What do you think a person needs to depend on to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life? I don't know. Well, you know, the Bible tells you that you can know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Would you mind if I took a couple minutes and just showed you? Yeah, that'd be great. Put his stuff down. He stood up, leaned up against his equipment trailer, and let me walk him through the entire howl tract. At the halfway through, his wife came out. Looked like she needed something from him. But she just stood there the rest of the time. She didn't interrupt. She just listened. The whole time I'm thinking, surely this guy has something else to do. But he's still listening. He's still listening. And at the end, he bowed his head and he got saved. I looked at him and I said, hey, you know, after we asked some follow-up questions, I said, you know, there's a big book right here. I think you realize that. There's a lot of stuff in here, and yet there are some things in here that are really important that you understand right away now that you're saved. Would you mind if I came by? I got a book here we can walk through some of those highlights from the Bible that you need to know now that you're saved. And he said, absolutely, yeah, let's do that. How about Monday? Monday's great. Yeah, I'm here. And, you know, I was just shocked. I'm ashamed to say I was shocked that God got me into the gospel. That man got saved. I drove by later. He had his wife. He's got 2 teenage kids. And I'm thinking, I think God just might want to save this whole house. Please pray for me on that. But, you know, we went to other houses, and I was thinking, I'm going to ask the key question to everybody I meet in my entire life. This is great. I think Sam kind of got a little bit of that in him too, because we went up to a door later and there was this teenager who came out and looked busy. And Sam just blah, 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 goes into it. And the dad comes out and he's like, we don't have time for this. Tell him to go away. And the teen's like, well, I mean, I got some time. And Sam's kind of looking over at me because it was obvious there was some kind of a time crunch. So I said, can I give you the 5-minute version? He said, sure. It turned out to be like 15, 20. But he didn't. Actually, several times I'm like, don't you have to go? He's like, no, I got time. This is good. Hopefully he didn't get fired or something. I don't know. But at the end, he got saved too. On the same day. The next day, Wednesday. We went down another little side street there, and we're walking up the driveway, and Sam goes, he walks up, and there's this big, buff, 18-year-old teenage dude coming out, and he's walking down. Sam walks right up to him, hardly touches the good news flyer thing, just kind of hands it to him. Good news Sunday, October 1st. If you died right now, do you know? And he just kind of goes right into it. Didn't even wait for an answer. What do you think a person needs to depend on? And the guy says some answer, and he's like, all right, well, let's just go through this. And he opens up the how tract, begins to give him the gospel, and at the end, the guy prays to be saved. And it's like, you know, this is powerful. In fact, as we were heading into Friday Chapel, we were talking in the church office. You know, we were talking just about how we wanted a way to be able to really measure ministry effectiveness and just a way to keep some of the young men accountable in their moving forward in their ministry. And my heart was just on fire regarding this, asking the key questions. And I just mentioned to Pastor Gilmore, I said, well, what if we said they just need to get into the key questions a certain amount of times during the semester? I mean, I hesitate sometimes in setting certain kinds of goals because I feel like I'm not in control of some of that. But you know what? I am in control of opening my mouth and asking people if they know for sure if they died, they go to heaven. I can do that. We think the number was 35. We encourage the ministerial young men this semester to ask the key questions at least 35 times. You know what? I'll bet you some of them would ask those key questions in times they otherwise wouldn't have. And I'll bet you they'll end up in some gospel conversations that they wouldn't have otherwise been in. And I'll bet you if you and I stopped letting fear keep our mouths shut like a tongue screw, and at the very least we began asking those key questions everywhere and anywhere, I bet you we'd get into a lot more gospel conversations too, and I bet you a lot more people would get saved. You know, I was just thinking about it. I was thinking, man, this is just 3 afternoons. And I think we'd seen 3 people saved, 20, however many. And I was thinking, wow, all because a group of people just decided to go out and ask people if they knew for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. And I started thinking about tonight. I started thinking about our church. I kind of presented this burden to our Sunday school class, and it was funny. Just about everybody in my Sunday school class, their I will statement was, I will ask the key questions this week. And I started thinking, I wonder if this is a message that Falls Baptist Church as a whole needs to hear tonight too. Anybody can ask those key questions. You don't have to fear. When we fear, we keep our mouths shut. But because Jesus is with you, and it's not about what you're capable of, it's about what he's capable of. Because of God's protection, because God's got you covered, you don't have to cover yourself. Because of God's plan, he's got something big planned. I think that you and I this week can just open our mouths and at least ask those key questions at least once. Don't you think we can do that? I'll bet you if every single person in this room were to ask the key questions to one person this week, there would be several, if not a multitude of people saved this week. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have an invitation. And the invitation is not going to be very complicated. All it's going to be is this. If you, this evening are willing to ask the key question to at least one person this week. I want you to come forward and I want you to talk to God and tell him, God, I'm not going to leave you out of this. I'm going to factor you in, and I'm not going to let that tongue screw of fear hold me back from talking to people about their souls. Can we have everyone please stand here this evening? Let's pray, and when I'm done praying, I'll point to the piano. When I say amen and the piano plays, you come and commit to talk to at least one person. If you've got other things God's working in your heart about, feel free to come and talk to him about that as well. But let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for what you are doing in our midst. I thank you, God, that you have a great plan ahead of us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us unscrew that tongue screw of fear and open our mouths boldly, unashamed, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the decisions that are about to be made. I pray they would be deep, lasting, and fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. As the